opportunity arose for me again recently to help learn to ride a bike. Have you had that privilege recently, helping someone learn to ride a bike? Have you ever had that privilege? Okay. And do you remember your learning to ride a bike? And you remember the apprehension of that? I was working with two grandsons this time in the process of learning to ride a bike. And there is this apprehension. I want to, but I don't want to fall. Okay? And there is also that unique sensation of, I can't do this. I can't go that fast. I'll fall. And then the reasoning, if you don't go faster than this, you are going to fall. Because you see, you're on two wheels here. And those two wheels have got to have some momentum to stay up. So that is there, or there is that sensation. And of course, there is factor. By the way, it did not go like that. Okay. That is not, it was kind of more like this. Okay. And there is this, thing of training wheels that we have to factor in here. So there are training wheels that are set up like this, so that rather than two wheels, you have, in essence, four wheels, and you're really not riding a bicycle, okay? And then there is the arrangement of training wheels that are like this. These are kind of equal to the size of the back wheel. Those are not equal to the size of the back wheel. And so there is this experience of relying on the training wheels that are shorter than the back wheel, so you sit there kind of contorted with your body, and you are absolutely not learning to ride a bicycle. So, yeah, we have that. And that is kind of a hard thing to unlearn once you get it. But when you do get it, when that sense of staying centered comes, and you have the momentum of going forward, once that dawns on you, how that feels and how it works, then it kind of does go like this. It kind of does. This morning, we are going to look at a believer's life staying centered, having the momentum to be able to move forward without the training wheels. And you know, sometimes as you get that sense of balance, you're starting to think, maybe I'm going to go to the unicycle here now. You do that? No, didn't do that. Okay. Well, maybe not unicycle, but that sense of staying centered in the believer's life is very vital. We're going to look in on a believer who for sure is spoken about in the New Testament as a believer. We're going to be talking about staying centered, and this is King David who we're going to look at. David wrote the psalm that we look in on, and this was written about him in the New Testament. Just as, that should be as rather than a, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. David was a believer. He speaks here of God imputing, giving to someone's account righteousness, right standing with God, apart from what the person does, apart from works. And here's the quote that David wrote: "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." That is the forgiveness. That is being a believer. That you trust that God puts on Christ your sin and imputes to you righteousness apart from what you do. Most people think that they're going to have to be good enough to go to heaven. It's an impossibility for people to be good enough to go to heaven. It is impossible because you can't be as good as God intends, as God requires, because our goodness has to match His perfection. All have sinned. They fall short of that glory of God. And the wages of that sin, what is it? The wages of that sin is death. Everlasting separation from God. So God, being rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, makes a person alive in Christ. David talks about that being alive in the blessedness of the forgiveness. He is the outstanding example the Old Testament and New Testament uses of a person after God's own heart. Why? Because inherently David had a heart like God's? No. David says he was altogether born in sin. As he faces and confesses his sin to God, he realizes it's not the natural inclination of his heart. What it is, he chose to bend his heart to God and follow God's own heart. That's expressed to us. That puts the person in a position of having his lawless deeds forgiven, his sins covered, and the Lord not counting his sin against him. David was that believer according to the New Testament. And this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 27, where David, as a believer, demonstrates to us handling one of the biggest, if not the biggest, challenge of a believer's life. I want you to turn there with me to Psalm chapter 27. We're doing a series in the Psalms, and the Psalms are about living life interpersonally with God, a life where God is in it, and God is big in it. The series is called When God is Big, and it's a series on Psalms. And David here in this psalm demonstrates to us a struggle that we have. I want you to notice that David here in verses 1 through 6, which we looked at last week, talks to other people in a testimony. And he is just absolutely exuding confidence. It's just coming out of him. This confidence in his relationship with God. This confidence that God is present and active in his life. This confidence to handle the difficulties or whatever comes after you, like Matt was talking about. Notice how he does this. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold, the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers, people who have it in for you, assail me to eat up my flesh, quite a violent effort here against David. Of whom shall I be afraid? He says. It is my adversaries, verse 2, the foes, it's they who stumble, not me. What confidence he had. They are going to wipe out in coming after me. I'm not going to be taken in by them. Notice verse 2, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. David is exuding confidence as he has this one thing pursuit in his life, that he may be in the presence of God. Well, look at how he says it. One thing, verse 4, I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after as my pursuit, that I may be in the presence of the Lord. The house refers to God's household, that I may live there in the household of God all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, verses 5 and 6, because he takes care of me. David is exuding confidence here. God will hide me. He will cover me. He will protect me. Now, I want you to know that that abruptly changes for David. The difficulties undermine, they erode that confidence, so that David gets to the point, look at verse 12, where he says this to God. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and they breathe out violence. David has a tremendous mood shift that happens right here before our eyes. We see, and he expresses the feeling of this, his heart in this, when suddenly this great confidence that God's on my side, he's going to handle it, all wipes out from under him. And it's like a crash he sees as being imminent. Now, I want you to know that I am not coming up with that on my own. There is a Bible teacher by the name of Leopold. If you're going to be a Bible teacher, that'd be a neat name to have, wouldn't it? Leopold? What's your name? Leopold. Well, that just sounds like wisdom. My name's Leopold. All right, so here's Leopold. And Leopold is talking here, and he says, aside from this note of confidence, the second most prominent feature of the psalm is the obvious change of mood. The first half, verses 1 through 6, being of the very height of supreme confidence in God. The second part, verses 7 through 12, being the lower level of sorrowful mournful, plaintive, he says, petition, prayer to God. Leopold goes on to say that David grows timid and fearful, doubt assails him. When fears and doubts assail, we have a song that goes that way. Because that is the experience of those who are believers. There are times of great confidence when, yeah, let's go. And there are times when it's like, Lord. And that's what the psalm is about. A pastor by the name of James Montgomery Boyce, well-known pastor, said this about the psalm. What we have here is an unfolding of two closely related moods by the same inspired author. David, speaking by inspiration of God, God breathed. Pastor Boyce goes on and said, and the point is that these two apparently opposing moods are also found in us. Frequently, at the same time, or nearly the same time. He asked, don't you find that you're often both confident and anxious? That you're trusting and fearful, or at least your mood swings easily from one to the other? He says, I do. It's part of what it means to be a weak human being. And he says, since that is true of us, it should be a comfort to realize it was also true of David, a man after God's own heart. And that we can be instructed by what he did at such times as that. That's the benefit of this psalm. Handling the challenge, if not the biggest challenge, of our waffling, wavering confidence in God. I've had folks in our congregation tell me about their life, they're working, and it says, we're fickle. Yeah. David talks about handling it. And we add two things here. It involves talking to our Lord in prayer. A believer's life, New Testament verifies, Old Testament demonstrates him bending his heart to God, a believer's life, and then dealing with this fluctuating up and down confidence in God. It involves talking to our Lord in prayer, and it involves talking to oneself, inside, in coaching, inside of us. So this morning, we're going to talk about staying centered, like going forward on a bicycle requires staying centered. And by the way, you know that's a challenge. I do tend to ride a bicycle quite frequently, well, at least as frequently as I can make it happen. And frequently, there are challenges to staying centered on the bike. There is a person texting on a phone and you see their eyes off the road and coming this direction, and it's difficult. You have to adjust. There's garbage on the road. I mean, there's metal and glass and that kind of thing. Every year, I blow out about 4 tires from the stuff on the road. And that's when I'm trying to stay centered, moving around it. It's a challenge. It is probably the biggest challenge of the believer's life. And David helps us here with this. Look with me first at what he has to say in verses 7 to 12. David says this, verse 7. He said, "Hear, O Lord," this is obviously a prayer. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud." That's what I'm doing. And David is imperatively going after God in this prayer. "Hear, O Lord, when I pray. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your Lord, or your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not away from your servant in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not. O God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will not forsake me. He, the Lord, will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path. Because of my enemies, give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and they breathe out violence." David is talking in prayer. And as we see him talking to the Lord in prayer, I want you to see and feel with him this wavering. And what he does. First of all, he goes after hoping in prayer, or when he's praying. You notice that he's clearly wavering. "Hear me, O God, I'm crying." Verse 9, "Hide not your face from me. Turn not away from your servant." The Lord will hide me, verses 5 and 6. He will take me in. He will protect me. And here, Lord, take up for me. Don't turn away. David has hoping when praying. Praying is essential in this. It is essential in living your life with God in it and God being big. Praying is essential. And there is this hoping, this anticipation of the future in your praying. You hear. That's what he's crying out. To you, hear. Which means take interest. Be gracious as you give attention and interest. Bend down to me. Be gracious in kindness and favor I don't deserve. That's David's hoping. That you'll hear. You'll pay attention, that you'll express kindness and favor I don't deserve, and that you will respond to me. You will answer. You will answer. The feeling is there. The confidence that God is really in this difficulty, that he's really doing something in this difficulty, something good for me and for others, perhaps many, definitely for himself. That confidence wavers, and it often wavers for me in the emotion of the initial response to the difficulty that comes to it. You have any difficulties? Can I share you this? Then you are in accord with what Jesus said when he said, in this world, finish this for me, in this world you will have trouble. You will have that. You will have it. And it's the problem that when the trouble come, we can't find what God's doing, where God is at. And our confidence gets shaken in this. For some, it is chronic trouble. Physically, relationally, troubles that go on and on and on. It's chronic trouble. For others, there's pop-up troubles. The ones where, well, if this is the way God treats his servants, then I'm going to think about this again. And I want you to know that was my heart. That's what I said when God brought trouble into my life. Well, if this is the way he treats his servants, and what was being undermined here? A confidence that God is my salvation, he's my light, he's my rescue? Absolutely. And pursuing the feeling rather than relying on a undergirding God just doesn't seem to be holding me up. When that's the case, pray with hope, anticipation of the future, that he hears inclining to you with attention, that he's gracious when I don't deserve his favor. And he responds. He answers. Folks, we need this psalm. We are encouraged. David was after God's own heart. Second, hearing for being heard. Notice what he says here in verse 8. He says this quite prominently. He says, you have said. This is what God said. God said, seek my face. That word to be seeking your face means that you go after being in God's presence. You go after coming in contact and interaction with his person. God has said, seek my face. Deuteronomy chapter 29, like verse 14, he commands, seek my face. I will be found by you when you seek me with all of your heart. And there is no substitute for that. There is no substitute for you personally seeking God's face. There is no substitute. Nobody can teach you. You can't womp it up by yourself. You must individually seek his face. That's what God has said, and he says it over and over and over. He says it again in Psalm 105. He says it over. Seek, 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 and you will find. Knock, and it will be open. Ask, and it will be given to you. There you go. He said, seek. That's his word. And hearing his word becomes a basis for being heard. Notice what he says. He says, my heart says to you, your face, Lord, I seek. Hearing his word is a basis for being heard. It's how it happens. Jesus said it like this. He said in John 15:7, he said this very clearly to his followers before he left. He said, if you abide in me, if you settle down and live with me interactively, and my word abides in you, you're hearing what's being said by me to you, and my word abides in you, then ask whatever you want, and it will be done for you. Whew. That is an amazing promise from him who is true and never shaded the truth. Abiding, hearing, ask. When the confidence goes, praying needs to be there with hoping. And hearing needs to be taking place. Hearing from him in order to be heard. This is the way. Let me add this too. Handling failing confidence like this. I cannot tell you that you will stand objectively and look at it when your confidence falters. You won't. What you'll do is you will experience it subjectively. Especially the more you put yourself out there to do what the Lord has told you to do. To reach out to your neighbor for Christ. To communicate how to be saved through faith in Christ. You put yourself out there to do that, and confidence will waver and your knees will begin to bend. Whenever you take up to serve the Lord, you can be sure that confidence will be challenged. There are times, well, here, let me share it by somebody else, a couple other guys, and then let me share it from my life. C.C. Ryrie was a teacher, Bible teacher, that I gained a bunch from. I remember gaining this once from him, where he had a decision to make about engaging in God's service. And then he said he went back and he reviewed everything he had taught and said to other people, well, at least a lot of it, to other people on making decisions. And he said he put it down and he wondered if anybody was ever helped by it. Isn't that interesting? John Piper, the guy who has been greatly influential, talks about on his Mondays after attempting to put himself out there. And if you've ever seen Piper preach, it's like he takes his heart and he pours it out to be seen. It's like it's just, and it's kind of like, whoa, you know, whew, little too much there, buddy. Have you ever watched him preach? It's like he's about ready to pour it all out there. And he is. And on Mondays, he's all blue and questioning himself. For me, there's times where I'm talking with folks and dealing with issues and laying it out. And they leave, and I think, man, what have I just done? Has it been help? You will have your knees begin to buckle. It is part and parcel of being in with Jesus in service. It is part of it. There is an opponent, an adversary to all that we're doing. And don't you think for a moment there won't be fiery darts fired at you when you attempt to go forward and serve him. You will. Thinking about reaching out to your neighbor to present Christ and, yeah, you will. David speaks to us here about handling failing confidence. And I want you to know, David was a servant of the Lord. He was sinful, we know it. As a matter of fact, there is every single Bible character I can talk with you about, and I can identify with you the sin that was in their life. David, Joseph, Moses, all of them, even the shiny ones. Because it kind of have failing confidence sometimes. Failing confidence. So, see and feel the struggle of failing trust here. Look what he says. After saying, "Your face I seek, O Lord, hide not your face from me." Like God is going to hide out from him now? Come and seek me, come and seek me, come and seek me. And suddenly this is in his heart. Don't hide from me. You know, I've had people preach about when God deserts you. God deserts you? Let's see. Do you know anything about the New Testament on this? I will never leave you nor forsake you. What are they talking about? They're talking about the sensation, the feeling, the mood. What's going on for me as I'm trying to serve the Lord. Hide not your face from me. Turn not away from your servant in anger. God angry? Well, here's the situation. You see, David had a few adversaries, a few people who were opposed to him, and they were like right now in a place where he was in the squeeze, and he was feeling it. Notice how he describes it here, verse 12. "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses, slanderers, have arisen against me, and they breathe out violence." That's what he was going through. Hey, can I tell you this? Slander, it's not a new trick by Satan. It's been around for a long time. Let's see, Adam and Eve. has God said? If God weren't so self-centered here, he wouldn't try and keep you away from this wonderful tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Has God said? You know, there's something up with him. Slander towards God. Satan again with Job. This is the second time in the scriptures we hear him speak. And he says, well, yeah, Job, you're protecting him. But if you take away your hand from him, watch what he does. Slander. First of all, slandering God to people. Secondly, slandering people to God. And then third time we hear him speak in the scriptures, and this is the only other time, Matthew chapter 4, he's slandering the Son of God to his face. And I want you to know that that old trick hasn't gone away. It's still well circulated, where there is slander to people who are trying to serve. And sometimes, folks, it comes from inside the camp of God. It does. It does. Just get online and see how some of the servants of God, by professing believers, are ripping apart. I can name a few. We had a Bible study by a lady who has attempted to serve ladies in the church for a long time. Does anybody know the name? Yeah. Say it. Beth Moore. Go online and see her ripped to pieces by professed believers. And what's the point? I had to interact frequently because we chose intentionally to stay with this lesson on, of all things, John 15. And here I find that there was not a departure from God's truth in women teaching women, but there was a motive. I'm going to stop there because I think we hear enough of the slander. That's not fun. I want you to see it's real. Struggle of the failing trust. Don't hide. The use and solution here. See the solution. You, O Lord, have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. The help is his history with you. History that is personal, that you have with him. Has God ever shown up big time in your life? Absolutely. And we've seen it. We know it. This is the solution, his history with you. Personally, and here too, biblically, his history with us in salvation. He calls him here, O God of my salvation. And David talks about his parents forsaking him, probably a reference to either his parents dying or 2 Samuel chapter 22 when his parents leave him in his conflict with Saul. Possibly that. I'm not sure. David talks about being forsaken by the nearest and the dearest, but God takes up. God takes up. Here's the solution. His history. Paul said it like this. He who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ. He will. He will. God's not going to start this thing and drop it. There's a personal history he has with you and a rescue in salvation. And then the humbling of the will to him. Notice what David says. Verse 11. Teach me, O Lord, your way. I want to, in this circumstance, find out your way. I am. Always and ever, what you need, who I am to every generation of believers, Exodus 3. Teach me your way. What you want here. Here's the humbling of the will. Not for me to get out of it, but you teach me your way. And now, in my difficulty, wow, teach me your way because of my enemies. And my difficulty is these adversaries, and they are ready to tear me up. Sometimes there are difficulties in our life. Sometimes there are chronic. Sometimes they pop up. David gives us the clear instruction here on handling these. Clear. So now comes the time to talk to yourself. After that, in prayer, you talk to yourself. It's you to your heart. Question, do you talk to yourself? You know, they used to say if you talk to yourself, you're crazy. You're crazy. I don't see that around so much. If you talk to yourself, but you don't know who's talking, then you may be crazy. But if you got the picture of who's talking here, you're good. Okay? Talking to yourself. Talking to yourself. Reviewing what I believe. Notice what David does here. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The goodness of I am to me. His benefit, his help, and not when I'm dead, here and now. I believe this. I believe this. I put my trust in this. And here is the resolving to go on in your heart. Talking to yourself, I resolve not to push my time, but to learn his way here and to wait on him in his time. Notice how David says this. Wait for the Lord, for I am to show up. He is always and forever what you need, right on time. Job maybe didn't think so, but right on time. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait on I am. Always and forever what you need. Folks, I'm going to challenge you here. I'm going to challenge you to step out in service for the Lord. Monday, we have an opportunity to present a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. We've got a 5-in-1 bounce house and wall climbing thing coming in Monday to be set up on the fairgrounds so we can give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Offer something in the post-COVID climate where people are coming back together in Jesus' name. I'm going to challenge you. Step out in service. There is an opportunity. Your confidence will waver. It's late. It's hot. Step out. Step out. Undergird yourself with trust in the Lord. And be assured of this, that you will have opportunity to be knocked down. You will whenever you step out in service to the Lord, have opportunity to be knocked down. And then you can be praying with hope. You can be humbling your will to His. You can be running to Him in what He provides. This will be glory, honor given to God from you when you stand up again and go at it again with confidence. Can I let you in on a secret here? This world is opposed to serving Christ. You will feel it. But stepping up in confidence like this, it will ring true in your heart what David needed to do. Father in heaven, as we come before you, we pray we be helped by this experience of David. This hoping and this hearing and this handling and this humbling of himself before you. We pray we'll see this as instructive when we step out to serve, and there will be glory, honor to your name from our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.